beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good conduct, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture today, it's one of those passages that is not all that difficult to understand, but incredibly hard to obey. As is the case with so many passages of Scripture that we can easily study, but hard to practice. So God, would you give us not only minds to comprehend and understand what it is that you would be speaking to us from this passage, but that you would give us also ability and power by your Spirit to obey, to put into practice the things that ultimately will be glorifying to you and ultimately will be a witness to people who don't know you. So God, would you work in us today by your Spirit through the power of your word? We ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said,
Amen.
You can be seated. It would have been a beautiful spring night. No doubt the temperature cool and crisp, but still not too cold. Being spring, the smell of new growth in the air. And of course, it would have been a night with a very bright full moon. One of those nights that the moon is so bright that it almost looks like a dimly lit overcast day. He had asked them a simple request. He said, would you please just wait and pray with me? And several times they tried, but they fell asleep. And each time he would come back to them, it was almost an amazement. How could he even stay awake with the late hour and all that they had just feasted on and drank together? How could he not be falling asleep as they were? And now again he came to them, softly speaking to them, waking them once again as they wiped the sleep from their eyes. They tried to make sense of what it was that he was saying to them as he spoke in a still voice. It is time. My betrayer is at hand. Just then there was a commotion coming into that grove of olive trees there. A large group of men, dozens of torches lighting the area. There at the front of this large group of men coming in, most of them were soldiers, but there at the front was a group of priests, the high priests, in fact. And in front of them, the pale moonlight revealed the face of someone that they knew very well. Judas. He walked directly to Jesus. He greeted him and said, Rabbi. He leaned in and he kissed him on the cheek. Immediately, the soldiers pushing Judas aside, they push him out of his way, and they come and they surround Jesus, laying their hands on him, seizing him. And without even a thought, immediately, one of Jesus' followers, one of the disciples, comes flying forward with a sword in his hand. If you've been around the Gospels for any length of time, you already know who that guy with the sword in his hand is. Although three of the four Gospel accounts don't tell you his name, you don't even need John to tell you that it was Peter to know it was Peter. And he came forward with a sword in his hand. The scriptures say that he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And immediately when he did, Jesus spoke. Now, it seems to me almost miraculous that the Roman soldiers there didn't immediately strike and kill Peter on the spot. But Jesus spoke and he says to Peter, put the sword away. Put the sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. You know, if ever there was a time that you would imagine it would be the right time to rise up with might, with power, with sword in hand, that would appear to be the time. Jesus seized upon by Roman soldiers there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. A few hours later, Jesus would be standing before the Roman governor of Judea, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. And there he's asked a question by Pilate, are you a king? And Jesus says to him, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I not be delivered to the hands of the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world. Again, it would seem the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, as he's called in the scriptures, the perfect Son of God, seized upon, arrested, unjustly tried, illegally convicted, beaten, and now condemned to be crucified and die. It seems like the exact moment that you would rise up against tyranny, that you would rise up against injustice, against those who are doing wickedness with authority attached to it. And yet he says to his disciples, put your sword away. That's not how this is going to be. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, more than 30 years later, the same man who was with Jesus there in the garden, the same apostle, disciple who had fallen asleep when he was asked to pray with Jesus, the same one who drew forth the sword and drew blood there and heard the words of Jesus, put away that sword. Now he writes to Christians, more than 30 years later, Christians who are about to face persecution at the hands of tyrannous government. And he writes to them and he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now let's be honest, speaking mostly to the men, that is not the word you want to hear. That's not. Now, I could be wrong, and maybe Peter will set me straight someday when we're in heaven, but I have a hunch that on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he pulled forth that sword, I think, because this would be the way I think my mind would be going, I think that he was convinced in his mind that that would be the trigger right there, pulling forth that sword and making that first strike, that would be the trigger for Jesus to now, all right, implement the plan that he's been thinking about the entire time. And he's just waiting for Jesus to become Jason Bourne. And Peter pulls forth the sword and strikes first, and then Jesus headbutts the Roman soldier in front of him, elbows the guy to the left, and one fell swoop, he grabs his sword, elbows the guy to the right, runs the guy through in the front, and there it is, boom. Battle number one. In a long line of battles to come, victorious battles, no doubt, where Jesus and his disciples are going to cast off all oppression. I think Peter thought, this will be it. That's all it's going to take. Just trigger it. But that's not what happened. Jesus says to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. The Gospel of Matthew, he went on, he said, or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now that is awesome. Peter, put the sword away. Don't you realize right now, if I really wanted to, I could just say, Father, and now 12 legions of angels. That's 70,000 plus angels. Phenomenal power at his disposal. You know, 2,800 years ago during the time of the prophet Isaiah, he had the opportunity to witness the power of just one angel that it is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 38, I believe it is 37 or 38, that one angel went and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Could you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do? That's power. You just go, oh yeah, come on. Come on, bring it. Come on, Jesus. I imagine that's what he was just waiting for Peter to, or for Jesus just to rise up and then kind of give the wink to Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew. Like, let's go, boys. Now's the time. Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And now, from that point, in every generation since, there have been governing authorities that have acted with wicked injustice against the people of God. And in our day, it's still happening. It hasn't stopped. And the word of God perpetually is put your sword, your bow, your spear, your gun, your tank, your missile, your cannon, whatever it is, put it away, for that is not the way that my kingdom is going to come. My kingdom is not of this world. And there is a part of that that just goes against everything that is in our nature. To be able to see, and now we have the ability through television, internet, all this sort of stuff, to see the atrocities that happen against followers of God throughout the world. And in our day, people are imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned, killed in all manner of way. And then not just, you know, adults, but children. And we see the pictures of this, and there's no way that you can see that and not feel like, come on, come on, do something. And there's just this internal desire to strike like Peter. And Jesus says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for my sake. Well, you know, you look at that, the word of Peter 2,000 years ago. Well, you go, well, he must have been living at a really, really nice time. I mean, there must have been a Republican in the White House, and the Dow Jones had to be at 19,000, and oil was trading below $30 a barrel, and unemployment was below 2%. I mean, it must have been just the best of times when Peter would say something like, hey, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for my sake. Of course, everything had to be perfect. Well, no, not so. No, when he wrote these words, it was about 63, 64 AD, and he was there from the city of Rome, writing to Christians that were dispersed throughout the Empire of Rome, and at that moment, the world power was governed by a man by the name of Nero, Caesar. Caesar Nero was an absolute madman. And within a few months of the writing of this letter, in the year 64 AD, in the summer of 64, he would begin the first state-sponsored, state-sanctioned annihilation and persecution of Christians. And Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for Christ's sake. How is that even possible? Well, look at what he says just before it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is an internal strife. There is an internal battle when we see injustice, when we see wickedness seem to prevail. This internal battle is seen throughout the scriptures. I think of passages like Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, why is it that the wicked seem to do well and those that follow God are not? And he was really bothered by it. And I think that there is a way in which many of us find ourselves bothered by it as well. So there's an internal battle that goes on. And here we're told by the scriptures, and it is in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Submit yourself. Set yourself under every ordinance of man for the kingdom of God's sake. And so there's this struggle because in our nature is the desire to not submit, and yet there is the command to do so. So how do we accomplish that? Well, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We should stop there first because those two words, sojourners and pilgrims, are a helpful reminder. Point number one on your outline. Christians are citizens of another realm. Hear this and mark it well. If you're a follower of Jesus today, your citizenship is not of this world. We're of another kingdom. And I know that that sounds crazy to some, but that's what the scriptures reveal. That's what the prophets foretold. And amazingly, I've been reading a book the last few days called Imagine Heaven, and it goes through 1,000 different near-death experiences and correlates them with the Bible. That's what the experience of people close to death find. There's another world that's more tangible than this, that's more real than this, that this world, as those that experience these near-death experiences say, this world is like a dream state. It's like a foggy reality, and that world is more real. Now, that's incredibly awesome. That's what the prophets foretold. That's what Jesus says. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Were it not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he wants us to mark well and hold strong in our hearts a truth that we've been going back to quite a bit in this series on 1 Peter. This is not our eternal home. And if you're a Christian today, you should say, praise God. Because this place is not all that great. Yes, there's wonderful experiences to be had and great things to enjoy and amazing places to visit, but in reality, this place is fallen and depressing and wicked. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he writes to Christians, and he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for that." And so Peter writes this. Quite honestly, it can only be of God and otherworldly because in our world it's insane. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the kingdom of God's sake. How could we possibly do that? You can only do that if you have this proper understanding. You can only put that command in the context of our citizenship is in heaven. Christians are citizens of another realm. The easiest exhortation for you and me to obey, the easiest command to obey, would be if Jesus said, "Fight." And he didn't say that. But boy, would we have liked it if he did. Take up arms. Build yourself an AR-15. Get rations of food. Yeah, become a prepper. I mean, there are people that have entire websites in the name of Christ for prepping. And I'm sorry if you're in that. God bless you. But I don't want to stay here. And if you want to stay here and defend it, God bless you. I'm out. I'm out. I'm done. And so, Christians are citizens of another realm. And because of that, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says, I beg you, I plead with you. The Apostle Peter says, I am begging you, please, because you're just passing through and this is not your eternal home, would you please, in light of that, reject, shun all carnal desires, all earthly desires that tend towards this world, fleshly lusts, he calls them. And these things, these internal fleshly desires, carnal desires, he says they war against your soul. And so we first need to just acknowledge that there is an internal battle associated with what Peter's going to command. In just a couple of verses in verse 13, when he says, submit yourself, he's acknowledging here there's an internal battle to fulfilling that command. Because your nature does not want to submit. And that is, quite frankly, a bad word, submit. It's the S word. For Christians. We don't like that word. I mean, from infancy, you may not know the word, but you don't like the principle. As an infant, infants don't like to submit. Anybody ever had an infant? Submissive or no? No. And then they become a toddler. They become verbal. And I got one of them right now. And he is as cute as can be. But let me tell you, it happened just a few weeks ago in Home Depot. And he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And I said, no, we're not going to do it that way. And he let me know he didn't want to submit. At like triple high C and 9 million decibels, let out this shriek that I'm not kidding you. There were dolphins 30 miles off the coast that went, whoa. What is that? It is an internal fight. I don't want to submit. And we all know it, whether you're 2 or 20 or 45, we don't want to submit. And so God bless you. We're going to talk about submission today and next week and the week after because it's right here in the scriptures. So church will be 20 people and it'll be Easter, you know. So how can I do that? How can I submit? Well, he says it begins internally. Abstain from fleshly lust. Point number 2 on your outline. Christians declare war on ungodly internal desire. Now, if I just stopped with Christians declare war, there'd be a whole bunch of people like, yes, let's do this thing. But Christians declare war on ungodly internal desires. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the teaching of Peter, Paul, James. You go through the scriptures. This is the teaching of the scriptures. As followers of Jesus, we wage war on an internal ungodly, fleshly desire, what the scriptures here calls fleshly lust. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you hear the words fleshly lusts, it might bring to mind certain things. Probably the first thing that comes to a person's mind who's been around the Bible for a while, when they hear the word fleshly lust, they think of immoral sexual desire. That's not what's being spoken of here. Now, that is spoken of in other passages of scriptures, but that's not what's being spoken of here. Paul said to Timothy that you're to flee youthful lusts, and that would account for internal, you know, immoral sexual desires. But what's being spoken of here is not that at all. Because in the context of submitting yourself to unjust, immoral governance, there are internal desires that come from that. And I believe contextually what he's speaking to here are more things like anger, rage, bitterness, malice, wrath, unforgiveness, anxiety, fear. Those are the things that are inside of us. And when you're not a Christian, you justify them. When you're not a Christian, you have anger and wrath and malice in your heart because you don't like that person. And you just go, I have every right to feel this way. Stinking punk, can't stand that person. Right? When you're not a Christian, you have no problem feeling like that. But if you're a Christian today, you realize that now there's some strife that goes internally. There's an internal battle. You start feeling like that, and you have anger towards someone. You start going, oh, I shouldn't feel that. Why? Where in the world did that come from? Let's be honest. I kind of liked seething with rage in my heart. I kind of enjoyed that. And now you become a Christian, and all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, I shouldn't do that. You go, what, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. So you have the holy presence of God in you if you're a follower of Jesus today. And anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, rage, unforgiveness, all of that are like cockroaches in his house. And he goes, no, that's not going to work here. You're going to have to get rid of that. And so now you got tension because you're going, well, I kind of liked the cockroaches. And he goes, no, not going to stay. I have to deal with this. And so those things war against the soul: anger, rage, bitterness, malice, wrath, unforgiveness, anxiety, fear. Add to that envy, spite, greed, hatred, covetousness, sexual lust. All those things would be fleshly desires. But in the context here, it is that there is no way I'm submitting to that leader. I didn't vote for him, right? Got a little close to home, didn't it? It was so 2,000 years ago when I said Nero. And now I said I didn't vote for him. You went, oh, wee. And so when you become a Christian, these things cause an internal irritation because Christ is in you. And so we are commanded, we're exhorted by Peter here that we should abstain, we should shun these things, we should reject them in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants these things to be removed from my life, from your life. Why? Well, look at what Peter says in verse 12, 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, it's non-believers. So just a large classification for people who don't believe in God, don't go to church. Probably think you're nuts for waking up on a rainy Sunday morning and coming to church. There's quite a few of those people in your life. And he says, these things should be taken from our life, renounced, rejected, shunned, so that our conduct would be honorable among Gentiles, non-believers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll look at you and say, I can't stand that guy. I hate that guy. He's a follower of Jesus. Don't want anything to do with him. But they see my conduct and your conduct that is honorable, even among Gentiles. And they go, yeah, I really don't like that guy, but I can't argue with that. And hopefully it is such that it causes them in the day of visitation, what is that? When Christ returns to glorify God themselves, that it has an effect in their lives, leading them to salvation. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, there are three times we were told that we were to have conduct that is good, conduct becoming of a Christian. He says, be holy in all of your conduct, 1 Peter chapter 1. Conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in reverence to God, also in chapter 1. That we have been redeemed from our former aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. And now he says here, you need to conduct yourself in a way that is honorable among people who don't go to church and don't want to go to church and are not interested in church. Point number three on your outline, a good witness, that's what this is, A good witness begins with an internal transformation. In fact, you cannot have a good witness in this world without being transformed from the inside out by God. And it's such a wonderful thing to know that when you become a Christian, you're described as being born again by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, about 2,500 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, he spoke a promise, a prophetic promise from God, that when you become someone who is under the new covenant, under Jesus, you're given a new heart. The old heart of stone is removed, and God gives you a new heart, a transformation on the inside. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. What takes place when that old is passing away and the new is coming and a new heart is birthed? Well, in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says there, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and evil actions, murder, adultery, all these different evil things that we see in the world. Where does it come from? It comes from the old, wicked heart. Now, the truth is, when you become a Christian, you receive a new heart, and now good works begin to flow from that heart. Why? Because you're rejecting carnal desires like anger, wrath, bitterness, and all the like. And Christ dwells in you. What begins to happen? Your life begins to change from the inside out. And people who don't like God, they look at your life and they say, I don't like that guy, but he's awfully gracious and forgiving and patient. When was the last time you encountered patience and grace and mercy in the world? What is the evidence of a Christian? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, patience. Is that not otherworldly? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they'd fight, but you know what? That just plays to my nature, to fight. And yet, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. What? Why? So that you have conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak evil against you, they may by your good works observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. Declare war, he says, on internal ungodly lusts, and you will become a better witness in this world through good works to non-believers. And then he continues, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore submit. Oh, we love that word. Submit. The greatest work he's speaking of here in this passage, good works that show God's presence. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Submit. It's the Greek word hupotasso for those that like Greek words. And it means to subject yourself under, or to place yourself under, to make oneself subject to yield, or to obey. And none of us like that. And so he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. And there's a part in us that just wishes that he said, you know, to the ones that we really like. But he said every. Well, every, it's got to have some nuance to it, right? If we look at it deep in the Greek, it probably means like, well, no, you can parse it and realize it's not every. No, actually, it's this little small word called pas in the Greek. It means all. And you know what? It means all. That's all it means. Every single one. Yeah, that's what he says. Submit yourself, set yourself under every single authority or ordinance of man. Why? For God's sake. Whether it's to the king as supreme or to governors or to those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Point number 4 on your outline. Christians respect even non-respectable governing authorities. Christians respect even non-respectable governing authorities. Why? Why should we do this? Well, Peter gave us one answer. Paul gives us another. Romans chapter 13, you can turn there if you'd like, or just note it down in your notes. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject. Every soul, all souls be subject. Hupotasso, set under the governing authorities. Why on earth would we do this? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, they are appointed by God. Word appointed there means ordained, set in place by his sovereign will and direction. Therefore, verse 2, Romans chapter 13, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Surely you can't be serious. Apparently, Paul was living in like Oz or something. I mean, it must have been really awesome wherever he lived, because I don't live in that world. You mean I got to submit myself to every governing authority? Yes. Point number 5 on your outline. All earthly power is ordained by God. That's what the scriptures teach. All earthly power is ordained by God. Human governments are sent for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Now, not every human government fully fulfills what they're supposed to do as ordained by God, and God will judge them. That's what he does. He's the judge, ultimately. But as for you and I, his people, that are not of this world but in this world, he says, you and me are to subject ourselves and obey and yield to every ordinance of man because God ordained it. He set it in place. They are there as appointed by God. Even those you didn't vote for are appointed by God. This has to be only just judges and righteous rulers, right? I mean, this can't be those bad guys. No, this is all. Paul, when he wrote that in 58 AD, was writing to Christians in the city of Rome under the leadership of Caesar Nero. He continues to write, Romans chapter 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise of the same. For he, the authority, the king, the governor, the president, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, second time, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, hupotasso, submissive, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. What? Yep. Why? For they are God's ministers, third time. Attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. But what if they're wicked? Submit. But what if they take away our rights? Submit. But what if they allow unrighteousness and pass laws that allows lifestyles that are against the scriptures to go forward? Submit. But what if they take my tax money and spend it on things that are wicked? Submit. Why? Because you're not of this kingdom. You're here temporarily. And one day you'll answer to God for how you lived representing his kingdom. And his kingdom, not of this world, does not come by force. And if you're a Christian, then you trust that God will judge righteously one day and he will bring about justice on the unjust rulers of this world. But it's not my place. What's my task? Well, it's a lot harder than fighting. It's submitting. That is way harder than standing up and casting off and taking the sword or whatever it may be. That is way easier than saying, Lord, your will be done. And I'm going to submit myself. Why should I do this? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. He had to go there. 7 little words. For this is the will of God. What? This is God's will. Maybe the number one question that Christians ask, what does God want me to do? What's God's will for my life? Well, at the very least, it's this. It could be all kinds of other things, but this is expressly written in divinely inspired scripture. This is the will of God. Submit yourself to every authority, ordinance, institution of man for the kingdom of God's sake, for Christ's sake. This is God's will. How is it God's will? Well, he answers, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. You're a servant of God if you're a Christian. Redeemed. Bought with the blood, the scriptures say. And therefore, as a servant of God, your master says, this is what I require of you as my servants, even though you've been freed from the worldly systems and you are under the King of Kings and you are a citizen of heaven, I've called you in this world to continue to move forward under submission to these things. This is my will, so that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Point number 6 on your outline. Submission to earthly power is a witness to God's ultimate authority. Submission to earthly power is a witness to God's ultimate authority. How does this really work? Well, we have an awesome peek into it. As Jesus was standing before the power of his day, the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. And there is this man, no doubt in his Roman garb, a man who had no doubt seen victory in battle. He'd seen all kinds of heavy things in his work as a Roman governor. And there is this Galilean man standing before him, beaten, condemned to die by the Jewish people of his day. And Pontius Pilate, who has put people to death before and had them beaten, he knows this guy's innocent, because innocent people, they don't take this like this. And so Pilate has this exchange, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, with Jesus. And he says, listen, I have the power to release you. And Jesus says, you have no power but that which is given to you by God. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight that I not be delivered into the hands of the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world, and you have no power. Do your worst. You have no power. And I guarantee you that Pilate, he was reduced to like that big in that moment, and he was scared to death. It's recorded for us in the scriptures. He was fearful to turn Jesus over to be executed and killed. Why? He recognized he had no power. Submission to earthly power by those who are freed from earthly power and under the rule and authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is an incredible witness to those of God's ultimate power, and that one day they will be judged. And Pilate was afraid. It's very clearly seen in the Gospel of John that he was afraid of that ultimate judgment. So Jesus encourages him to do his job and do his worst by saying, listen, they will be subject to a worst judgment. Pilate knew what he was facing, and he was afraid. Probably never that afraid in his life. His wife has a dream. The Gospel of John records, his wife has a dream. Don't do anything to this Galilean. He's even more scared. My wife's having prophetic dreams. You have no power but that which was given to you by God. So the final word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter boils it down to four simple sentences, four simple statements. Number one, honor all people. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this at least. You cannot be a Christian and be a racist. Understand that. You cannot be a Christian and be a racist. Honor all people. Secondly, he says, love the brotherhood. You cannot be a Christian and be unloving to other Christians, even though they might make you angry and steal your jelly-filled donut after church. You cannot be unloving to other believers. Fear God. Ultimately, we are accountable to his authority over all things. We stand in reverence to him. You cannot be a Christian and not reverence God. Finally, honor the king. You cannot be a Christian and dishonor governing authorities. And I don't think I'm even going out on a limb to say, this is impossible without the Spirit of God in me. No way I can do this. Because there's this internal struggle, and everything in me says, there's no way I'm submitting to that. There's no way. And the Lord says, for my sake, so that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, submit yourself to the greater authority and reveal his authority by your submission to those below. Heavy teaching. And don't worry, next week we'll talk more about submission. It'll be even worse, so stand and we'll pray. Well, Lord, this is where it gets real. When we get ready to go from this place, Lord, after studying your word, that there's just not a lot in this that's hard to understand conceptually and in our minds, but when we step out of this building and we are called upon to honor all people and to love the brotherhood and to reverence you and to submit to and honor authorities, Lord, we need your help. And so we pray that you would give us your ability by your Spirit and power to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. And all for your glory. Lord, help us to understand, if we are followers of you, that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, that this is not our eternal home, and that we are just passing through. But Lord, help us to obey the rules as we pass through for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. All those who agreed said,